Tonight, the title of my message is, Our God Focus. Our God Focus. And I want you to open your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to be taking a look at some people who are examples to us. You know, the Bible tells us that everything that's contained in the Old Testament was examples for us. It is a shadow of things to come. And there are some spiritual truths that we're going to pull out of the story that we read as we go. 1 Samuel chapter 2, talking about our God focus. And as you get there, turn to verse number 22. Let me set the scene for you. Children of Israel are inhabiting the land. They've got a tabernacle or a tent set up where the ark of God is. They're offering sacrifices to God as God prescribed for them to do. And the high priest's name is Eli. Okay, Eli's an old man, and his sons have taken over the service of the house of the Lord. Now, there were some customs in Israel that the priests, if they were going to get a portion of the offering, which they did, if they were going to get that portion, they would take basically a long fork and they would dip it into this boiling pot and pull out whatever piece of meat came out. Now, along with that custom also, these two sons of Eli started saying, hey, you know what? We don't just want to do that custom. We don't want to just pick our portion out, but we want you to give us the meat before you boil it. We want to roast the meat. The problem with that is that God never told the priest to go and get the meat first. God said that the sacrifice belongs to the Lord, and that after it's offered to the Lord, that the priest would get a portion of it. And so now they were doing something that went against the ways of God. In addition to that, these guys' hearts were so corrupt that at the door to the tabernacle, they would find the young women that were coming up to do service to the Lord, or maybe they were going there to attend to the tent of meeting or something. We're not told in the Word of God what they were doing there. But these guys were picking these young women off and taking them and sleeping with them. They were being sexually immoral. Priests of the Most High God doing this. And so we all know the story of Samuel and how the Lord spoke to Samuel and God had revealed himself to Samuel as a young boy and how Samuel was dedicated to the Lord and grew in the service of the Lord. But we pick up the story in verse number 22, and it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, it says, Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. Basically, you cause them to err. You cause them to sin. Verse number 25, If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Now he's saying, look, you guys, there's no one that's going to come and defend your cause. Because you're not sinning just against man, you're sinning against God himself. And God will take, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so he says, who's going to take care of you guys? If you're sinning against God, you're digging your own grave, basically. And a sad word in the Bible that we find is nevertheless. Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Now, some people get all crazy and they, whoa, God desired to kill them. Well, it says that the Lord desired to kill them, or he had purposed in his heart that because of their transgression, that their life was going to end. Okay? So they did this to themselves. It's not like God's going to go get a knife and kill them, but something's going to happen to them because of their transgression. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Verse number 27, then a man of God, so basically a prophet, that's the title that he's given, a man of God comes to Eli and said to him, Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Verse 28, did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me, or basically the priestly garment? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Now, what is he saying? He says, listen, here is the service that I gave to the priests. I entrusted this to your house. I gave you something. You have the word of the Lord. You have the assignment of God upon your life. And if that wasn't enough, didn't I also give you the sacrifices? Didn't I give you a portion of the meat? So God's bringing up this tradition in Israel and also bringing up the fact that his sons were taking their portion of the offering before it had been boiled. Verse number 29, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And look what he says, and honor your sons more than me. Now, hold on a second. Because Eli talked to his sons, didn't he? He did. And he told them, no, you guys, what you're doing is wrong. You're causing the people to sin by what you're doing. But I want you to notice two things. Number one, God never brought up the fact that these guys were sleeping around. He brought up the sacrifice. Why? Because that is important to God. Because it is an image of Christ. And it was a sin directly against God, whereas the other sin was against people. Now, that doesn't mean that any sin is worse than the other. It's all sin. But God is bringing up their priestly sacrifice. God is bringing up the word of the Lord. And God tells Eli, this is wrong, and this is going against my word. And then he says, you honor your sons more than me. That means that even though he talked to them one time, we don't find that, you know, they didn't repent and Eli went after them and chasing them or went and got the mighty men of Israel or prayed to the Lord and asked God to remove. He didn't do anything about it. It was like, well, we had that talk and they didn't listen. And he allowed them to continue to do what they were doing. He had known about it. Why? Because he had heard about it from all the children of Israel. And he tells them, you guys, stop it. Kind of smacks them on the hand. But he never said, you guys are removed from your service. He never took a stand. And it said that he honored his sons. That means that he feared his sons more than he feared the Lord God Almighty. Continuing on in verse number 28, and says, and did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick, verse 29, at my sacrifice and my offering, which I've commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Again, he's talking about the offerings. Verse number 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, now he says, now listen, you already knew all this other stuff. But what you didn't know is God's judgment about it. Here it comes, verse number 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. He's talking about the priesthood. He's talking about Eli being in that line of the priesthood. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. Basically, he says, Eli, I'm removing your line of the priesthood. You would have continued on forever, but because you have not listened to the voice of the Lord and you continually rejected my word, now it's not going to be like that anymore. The line will continue through someone else because God's word is unaltered, unchanged, and will continue on forever. But he says, your part of it is gone. Far be it from me. Now look at what he says, this last statement. This is what I want you to clue in on. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Tonight, I want to take a look at those words. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There's a condition in the church today that I see nationwide in the church in America that we have our priorities in line, yes. We've got God right at the top. We've got our family second. We've got our job third. And we've got the priorities in line. We know what comes first. If you ask anybody in America, what is your first priority? If they call themselves a Christian, they will say God immediately. I have traveled the country. I've talked to Christians nationwide. And I have talked to people and asked them about their priorities. I've asked them about what's going on in their life. I've lived in another state for a number of years. And just getting to know the people that I worked with, all of them said they were Christians. All of them said they go to church. All of them said God was number one priority. And yet, when you watch their life, something different is being said with their life. Now, as I was thinking about this, God started to reveal to me that there are some things that are wrong with just having your priorities in line. If you leave God as a priority and never do anything about it, you will end up in error. Why? Because those who honor me will be honored, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Even though Eli was a priest, even though he did the right thing by talking to his children, he did not honor the word of the Lord because he never stuck to what the word of the Lord said. He never stopped his sons. He wasn't there. Even though he was high priest, he wasn't involved in the sacrifices. He could have got them out of there. He could have done something with it. He could have went and got the people who feared the Lord in Israel. came against his sons. But yet he said, well, it's out of my hands. And he didn't fear God. In the same way, a lot of times we say, yeah, God is the priority. God's number one. And we go to church. We listen to the sermons. We say amen. We clap. We shout. And yet when we walk out of these doors, if God has not become more than just a priority on a list, we'll be lightly esteemed because we didn't honor God enough to do what he had asked us to do. So tonight I'm going to put a statement up on the overhead. And you can write it down and we're going to break it apart as we go tonight. But I want you to see something. Priority sets a primary focus. Primary focus becomes our passion. And our passions become our pursuits. God never intended for us to come into the house of God and just make him a priority only in word. God does not want to just be at the top of the list. God wants to see it lived out in our lives. And so when God says, I want to be the first thing in your life, he doesn't mean write my name up there at the top of the list and then never do anything about it. He wants that priority on the list to become our primary focus. Now, that doesn't mean you become mindless and you don't have a life anymore. No, that means that you live your life with God as the center of your life. That means that you live your life with a primary focus. I am working to build the kingdom of God. I have a family that is building the kingdom of God. I go to church and I build the kingdom of God. Why? Because the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But a lot of people have got the things on their mind and the kingdom of God second. Well, I got to work. I got to take care of my family. I got to make sure these things are going on. And yet they put the kingdom of God second place in their lives. Listen, God will not take second place. It's all or nothing with God. He's number one or he's none. So our priority sets our primary focus. Now, when we get the primary focus in line, it becomes our passion. We become consumed with it. You ever get around a Christian who just won't stop talking about the Bible? At first, it bugs you, but afterwards, it starts to be refreshing. Because you need to be encouraged, and you need to talk about the Bible. You need to talk about it with your family. You need to talk about it with your kids, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your relatives. Why? Because if you're passionate about something, it will come out of you. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if that is your primary focus, it will be made known because you're passionate about it. I remember sitting at the table one time with a great man of God, and he was passionate about his ministry. And there were ministers all around the table who all had amazing and wonderful ministries. And yet this guy was coming unglued at the breakfast table, just talking and spitting and just, I mean, it was just oozing out of him. And it was infectious. After a while, some of the most notable people at the table were looking at him going, now how can I get involved in this? I'm gonna go meet with some very important people next couple of weeks. What can I present to them? They were getting materials and things. Why? Because his primary focus became his passion. Now, we don't stop there because our passion becomes our pursuit. That means that we live it out, we walk it out, we act it out, we flesh it out, right? We take that passion and we do something with it. It's one thing to say, I love God and I love his word and I love his ways, and then do nothing about it. Walk around like a covert Christian. Nobody knows, man, you're undercover. It's an amazing thing to me when I've heard people say, I didn't know you were a Christian. You know, it's almost like your head just spins around. What? I'm not doing my job. Because your passions should become your pursuits. When you get a hold of the word of the Lord, when you find out who he is, what he's done for you. Man, when I got saved, you could not hold me down. It was like just everything was new. Everything was fresh. If I found out that's what we were supposed to do as Christians, that's what we were going to go do. I had one example who's my brother, and he had gone on missions. I went on missions, traveled the world. I didn't know any better. But listen, I don't know any worse. And so that's just what we do. When you get a hold of the word of God and you find out what it is God wants for you, your passion becomes your pursuit, and you live this thing out. So tonight, I want to take a look at those three statements, just break them down individually, and I believe that tonight, by the time we're done, that you are going to be passionate about this, and you're going to walk out of those doors, and you're going to pursue God like you never have before. You're just going to have a fire burning in your heart that just consumes you and gets you focused, gets you moving, gets you going, gets you in line. You guys want that tonight? Amen. Tonight, first thing that I want to take a look at is that our priority sets our primary focus. If we leave God at the priority level and we focus other things to be our priorities, then God just becomes a word at the top of the list. And like I said before, God will not be a word at the top of a list. God will be God alone and none other. So we've got to make our priority. Yes, all of us in this room would say, God is my number one priority. That's why I showed up to church on a Wednesday night. That's why I missed a meal to get here. That's why I fought the traffic to get here. I could have went home after work. I could have went home after school. I could have stayed in after a day with the kids. Long day going out doing the errands. But yet, I valued the word of God enough to make it to church tonight. God is my number one priority. Yes. But question, when you walk out of this place tonight, is he your primary focus? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, is it back to the grind? Or is it the primary focus where you wake up with God on your mind? Where that's your primary focus, can't get him away from you, you're carrying your Bible with you, you're talking about it. Because your priority will set your primary focus. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23 from the Message. It's a paraphrase, but I believe that it really gives us an understanding of Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And it says this, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says he's in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Now, that means that if the church is the place where God speaks and God acts, and that is the central focus of God on the earth today, that means that if that's a priority to God and that's God's primary focus on the earth, that that should be our priority. Are you listening? That means that if that's the center of everything, because you know what the periphery is, right? Periphery is what's on the side, whatever's out here. And if I put my hand here, I can't focus on it. I know that it's there because it's this light, you know, lit up thing off to the side here. But only what's right in front of me is what I can focus on. Anything off to the side is dim in comparison to what I'm looking at. So when the Bible says that the church is not peripheral to the world, the church is not a side thought or an afterthought in God's mind. But the world is peripheral to the church. That means that when you come into the house of God and you hear the voice of God, the Bible says, Jacob was talking about Bethel, and he says, this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. It was the place where he had a dream where God opened up heaven over him and started speaking to him, speaking words of truth, speaking destiny, speaking purpose to him, showing him things to come. When you come into the house of God and the word of the Lord is presented to you, this is the place where you will get your primary focus, where things on the periphery will become strangely dim and you will get that central focus. Or should I say get refocused? Because I understand, you know, I'm not any different than you are. I get out of this place, I've heard a great message, I get up the next day, maybe, you know, you say your morning prayers, you do your morning devotionals, and then you go to work and you start working and you start chipping away at something, you start doing something, you have conversations. And somebody says, hey, what did you learn at church last night? And you go, now listen, I work here at the church. And sometimes people say, who ministered last night? And I go, who was it? Man, it was, but it happens to me just like it happens to you. And so when we come into the house of God, we get our focus set again. God opens up heaven and he speaks to us and he encourages us. He builds us up. He strengthens us. He shows us things to come. He gives us purpose and destiny for our future. If this is the central focus of God on the earth today, the church of the living God, his body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence, then that sets our primary focus. Now, we don't just stay there at primary focus, because primary focus becomes our passion. Primary focus becomes our passion. You know, if I was to ask you what you were passionate about, I could get a number of different answers. Many people are passionate about many different things. But did you know that what you stare at will become ingrained in your thinking? Have you ever looked at those reverse images and you stare at it for long enough and then you close your eyes and you can still see it? You know, maybe you've been sitting there and there's been a light that's been on or a window that's open, and when you look away quickly, all of a sudden that thing is still there in your visual sight. Why? Because you've stared at it long enough and it has become ingrained on your eyes. And now when you stare away, that image is still there. It's been burned in. It's almost like a video monitor. How many of you remember the old monitors that if you left them on long enough, that image would become ingrained on them? That's why they got screensavers with things bouncing around, lights going everywhere, right? It's so that that wouldn't happen. But in the same way, you and I, whatever we make our primary focus, whatever we stare at long enough, will be ingrained in our thinking. I remember a time where I was cashiering at one of those large bulk warehouse stores. And, you know, it was a great job. I enjoyed the job, and I started learning how to be a cashier. And it was a little nerve-wracking to me because you're working with hundreds of dollars every day. And so, you know, I had the big, long black belt that was turning, you know, and there was a little sight that stopped stuff when it came down. And you know, you would just blip, 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 and all day long this is what you did, you know, and you received the money, and then you, you know, made sure that they got the, whatever they needed, encouraged them, tried to sell them credit cards and stuff like that, you know, you just did your job. Well, I remember after a couple weeks of being a cashier and the stress that came with it, I would go to bed at night, and as I would close my eyes, there would be things moving towards me down a long black conveyor belt. And I was like, no, it's not going to stop. What am I doing, you know? I'd wake up in a cold sweat and be like, ah, you know, and try and shake it off and close my eyes again. And here comes the stuff down the conveyor belt right at me. Here I am counting money over and over and over again in my sleep. Why? Because it had become ingrained in my thinking. I stared at that long black conveyor belt long enough that now I'm dreaming about it. In the same way, you've had experiences. You've had things that have happened in your life. Maybe you watched too much of a certain television show or played a video game long enough that when you went to sleep, it was like, here it is. I can't get it out of my mind. But that's what happens with you and I. If we make God not just a priority on a list, but we make him our primary focus, he will become ingrained in our thinking. I need to convince some of you guys of this. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar verses. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to take a look at verse 2, but verse 1 talks about, you know, let's throw aside every weight, every sin which hinders us. Let's run the race that's been marked out for us. Look at verse number 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at those first three words, though. Looking unto Jesus. Everybody say, looking unto Jesus. All right, let's say it all together. Looking unto Jesus. That means staring. That means gazing. That means pondering. That means meditating. In the original language, that was a compound word. And it started from to see. And the second part was away from. What does that mean? It means to give undivided attention and to look away from everything else to focus on that one thing. First time I saw my wife, I was at the old building, in the old Rock Church building, over there across the way. And I remember, actually, it's funny because the two girls that were there that night are sitting over there on the front row. And I remember a friend of mine had told me, man, I got to introduce you to this girl. And he had tried to introduce me to the girls before, and usually they were like, you know, not serving God, or there was something wrong with them, you know. And I was just like, what are you trying to do to me, man? This is not cool. So, you know, I'm like, oh, whatever, dude. You know, I'm just going to go there. And at the time, I was in a Christian rock and roll band playing guitar. And so, you know, I said, whatever, man, I'm just going to show up, do our thing. We're going to play our music, and we're going to have a good time worshiping the Lord. And then, you know, I'll meet the girl and never see her again, you know. So it was just kind of, that was what my thinking was. And so I get up there, I'm playing guitar, I'm singing a song. And as I'm playing, I'm thinking, man, who's this guy going to introduce me to? And it was at the youth group at the time. And so I'm looking around, and I'm seeing all these little teenage girls. I'm like, it's none of these girls, man. These girls are too young. It's not, you know, nah. And I started looking, and you know, the workers are all kind of making a ring around the back of the kids while they're enjoying the time and having fun and everything. And so I started looking at some of the workers. I'm like, nah, that's her husband right there. That lady's, you know, way too old. I don't put it past him, though, but no. Looking across, and I see these two girls. Same two that are sitting on the front row over there. Blonde hair and a brunette. One's wearing white. The blonde was wearing white. The brunette was wearing an orange Hurley sweater. That's how much I know about this night, all right? And so I'm looking, and I'm like, looking at this blonde girl, I'm, wow. She's really amazing. She's pretty. And she was standing, talking to this tall guy next to her. I said, but man, that's probably her boyfriend. Dang it. And so I looked at the brunette girl, and I said, well, she looks good too, but you know. But I couldn't keep my eyes off the blonde girl. I started looking away. No longer was there a girl in an orange sweater next to her. Now it was just her. That guy kind of went away, and there was just her. I looked away from everything else and realized, wow, I got to keep playing guitar. So anyways, afterwards, my friend says, hey, who do you think it is? I said, well, you know, I'm hoping it's the girl over there in the white. He says, it is, man. I said, all right, put a notch on your belt, bro. It's okay, you know, don't get big-headed about it. Okay, the rest is history, praise God, with my wife now. But what happened? Everything else went away to the periphery. Now my central focus. If God is our passionate lover, if God is who he says he is, if he is God, then he has the right to take that primary focus to where we become passionate and we look unto Jesus. We take our eyes off of the things of this world. Because listen, everything on this earth is going to burn. It's all being reserved for fire, the Bible says. It's all dirt and it's all going to burn. I don't care how nice the car is, it's dirt and it's going to burn. I don't care how nice the body is of that pretty thing over there or that handsome dude over there. It's dirt and it's going to burn. Their spirit will live on. But that body, that's just dirt. I don't care how big the house is. I don't care how much money there is. It's all dirt. It's all going to burn. And I'm not looking at that stuff. My eyes are on Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. Being the author, that means he planned it out and he wrote it down. And the finisher, that means that he's going to give me the grace that I need to complete the task that he's given to me. I'm not doing this in my own strength and in my own power. Why? Because God is my priority, yes, but he's become my primary focus. And now I'm passionate about him, and so passionate that I don't have eyes for anyone else. My eyes are for Jesus. Hallelujah. So our primary focus becomes our passion. Finally, number three tonight. Our passions become our pursuits. Our passions become our pursuits. Very passionate man of God was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was passionate about civil rights. He was passionate about seeing God's people treated with equality and seeing a united nation. And he pursued it and ultimately gave his life for it. And he said this, he said, if a person has not found something to die for, that person isn't fit to live. Listen, are you so passionate about the things of God that you would lay your life down for it? If not, then are you living the Christian life? Is God just a word at the top of a list? Are you so passionate that you say, yes, Lord, whatever you want from me, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, God, here I am, Lord, send me. Because when we get that passionate about it, it becomes our pursuit. You can't be deluded. You can't be delayed. You can't be turned to the right or to the left. Your goal is set. Your focus is there. Your aim, and you will not be put off. The devil can't stop you. The world can't hold you down. You won't be distracted. Passionate and pursuing the things of God. Going after it. Taking hold of it. That's why Paul said, I press on towards the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm trying to lay hold of what God has laid hold of me for. In the same way, you and I in our lives, we find out the word of God. We get it in our hearts. We look at it. We ponder it. We meditate on it. We stare at it. It is our primary focus, and we become passionate about it. Rises up on the inside. Just like the prophet Jeremiah said, if I try and hold it in, indeed I cannot, because it is like a fire in my bones. The psalmist said, I tried to hold the words back, but it rose up on the inside of me like a fire, and then I spoke. In the same way in the New Testament, he says, we believe, therefore we speak. This passion has to become your pursuit. Psalm chapter 50, verse number 23 says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. God says, when you get passionate about me, you offer your praise up and you glorify me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Remember what we started with tonight. Those who highly esteem me will be highly esteemed. He says, to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Now, maybe you don't understand what that means, but the salvation of God is not just the saving of your soul, reserving you for eternity in heaven with God. That's a major part of it. But did you know that salvation involves your life here and now on the earth? That your salvation on the earth involves you being freed from sin, freed from sickness, freed from poverty, freed from depression, freed from abuse. You don't have to put up with those things anymore. Why? Because God has saved you. Not just your soul in eternity, but the entire package. God is redeeming the entire package. God has saved you to the uttermost, the Bible tells us. Last scripture, turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus is speaking. He's talking about going to the cross. John chapter 12. We'll end with this tonight. John chapter 12, verse number 26. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. He says, listen, if you are calling yourself a Christian and you serve me, if God is up there at the top of that list, if that's your primary focus, and you're passionate about it, if you serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Remember, we started it. Those who honor me will be honored. Those who highly esteem me will be highly esteemed. Those who despise me. Now listen, did Eli the priest love God? I'm sure he did. Did he know the word of the Lord? I'm sure he did. Did he do service in the house of God? I'm sure he did. But yet God said, you have not esteemed my word because you honor your sons more than you honor me. You and I in our life, it's not just enough to know the word of God, to say that we know God, to say that we're passionate about God. Why? Because Jesus said, where I am, there my servant will be also. If you're looking unto Jesus, if Jesus moves, you're onto him. You know where he's going. You're watching. Just like the children of Israel had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. If that pillar moved, they got up and moved. If that pillar stayed, they rested. You and I in the same way. If we are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, if Jesus is on the move, we're on the move. If Jesus is sitting, we're sitting with him. Wherever Jesus is going, we're going. And he says, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that not only honors God, but is honored by God. If that's you, give the Lord a great big praise tonight in the house of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Priority sets primary focus. Primary focus becomes our passion. And our passions become our pursuits. Was that good for anybody tonight? Did you guys get anything out of the word of the Lord? Hallelujah. Praise God.